Well, I would invite you this morning to ask the question, what is your mindset regarding the actual gatherings of the church? And I'm using that term gatherings intentionally because it's more than just the worship service that we have on Sundays. There are many other gatherings that happen as a church body when we break down into smaller groups that, as we're going to see this morning, are very important. But anytime we gather, we have to ask, what is our intention as we come to gather? And if we take the Sunday morning service as an example, or as maybe the prime example, we could view that worship gathering as bonus nap time. Not looking at anybody, just saying it. Or political rally time. Or social butterfly time. Or college football recap time. Or gossip catch-up time. Or free childcare time. Can I get an amen from anybody on that one? Maybe it's I'm ready to be entertained time. Or let me show off my giftedness time. Or I'm only here because someone else wants me to be here time. And there's more, right? When we think about coming together as a church body for gathering, right, as we gather together, there is a special and unique opportunity we have to minister to one another. In fact, as we'll see this morning, that's the design of these gatherings. But if we reduce the gathering to just me time, and I would put all of those examples we just listed as me time, it's just about me, then we're going to miss the point of the church gathering, and we're going to fail our church family. And so it's very important for us to think carefully and purposefully about how we approach the gatherings of the church. Now, listen, the gathering of the church is intentionally meant to be a gathering of people who have repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. We have believed this gospel, this good news, that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and by faith in him, we are forgiven. And so as Paul gives instruction to the Corinthian church this morning about gatherings and how they should go about it, how they should think about it, we understand this is basically family talk. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're really glad that you're here. We hope that you enjoy the service, that you feel welcome. At the same time, we want you to know that we're going to talk about the purpose for why we gather as a church family. And of course, if you have any questions about that gospel message and coming to faith in Jesus, I would love to spend time talking with you about that, even this very day. But in the meantime, we as a church need to talk about why we come to the church property. Why do we go to care group? Why come to Bible study? Why gather at the member meeting? And so what follows in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 and following is family instruction for us to think about how we gather. So let's pick it up. Remember last week, he's tried to lay out this distinction that prophecy in his mind is a more important gift than tongues because it encourages the body, and tongues is for private use because it doesn't offer encouragement to the body unless it's interpreted. But that leads into the apparently chaotic issue of these Corinthian worship services, which were, I guess from what we read, were a sight to behold because there was a lot going on. Watch verse 26. He says, "What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up." Now, if you pause there, he just rattles off a list that relates to some of these giftings that he's gone over in the previous chapters. As he does so, he does not mention everything that is a part of a worship service. He doesn't mention prayer. He doesn't mention the public reading of Scripture, which, of course, Paul does mention in other passages. So this is not an exhaustive list of things that should be or must happen in a worship service. But it is a list of things that could be included in a worship service. And so there's a variety of giftings here. Notice at the end of verse 26, though, how he kind of underlines it and gives the broad principle, no matter what's happening in the service or in the gathering. Again, at the end of verse 26, everything is to be done for building up. That is so important for us. Everything is to be done for building up. So when you're showing up for the church services on a Sunday morning, or you're coming to the member meeting on Sunday night, or you're going to the care group, or you're going to the midweek Bible study, your mindset needs to be intentionally, I am going to this gathering so that I can build up the body of Christ as we worship God together. that there's a uniqueness in the gathered body when you have multiple believers committed to one another with this divine love that they are reflecting for each other, right? That says, I'm going to encourage this person. I'm going to strengthen them. I'm going to console them if they need it. I am here to make this body stronger, which means make individuals in the body stronger. Everything, Paul says, is to be done for building up. Everything. And really, that's your, I mean, there's your principle for corporate worship. And no matter what the context is, again, the gathering, the Bible study, whatever it is to be done for building up. But then he gets to the specifics that the Corinthians were struggling with. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. Okay, he goes on in verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. And that follows right out of what he talked about last week, that when someone's speaking in tongues, if there's no interpreter, if they're speaking another language nobody understands, that's great for them, and it's great for them communicating with God, but it doesn't help the body much. And so Paul says, here's the deal, only two or three in another language. Now, remember, the gift of tongues, as described in 1 Corinthians, is this miraculous ability to speak in a known language, right? And for the purpose of a sign to unbelievers. It's an evangelistic sign. So it's not primarily designed for the worship gathering. Apparently in the Corinthian church, what was happening was you had a lot of people wanting to exercise the gift of tongues. And a lot of people doing that apparently at the same time. And a lot of people doing it at the same time without translation. It's like an airport, right? I mean, it's just, what's going on? Like, just a lot of noise, but nobody's getting anything out of it. A lot of different languages, a lot of stuff going down. Nobody's really getting anything out of it. So Paul says, listen, Corinthians, two or three in tongues, no mas, okay, that's it. Two or three, and it has to be interpreted. Otherwise, it doesn't give value to the church body. And then verse 28, if there's no interpreter, just let it ride, okay? Just save that. You can do it at home, but it's not for the church gathering. Why? Because of verse 26. Everything is to be done for building up. He goes on in verse 29 to deal with the prophets. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate. Now, who are the others should evaluate? Well, apparently, this was a smaller gathering. Okay, so you got to think about these early churches, especially as Paul has planted these churches, small groups meeting in homes, and someone's offering a word of encouragement or a word of strengthening, and they're exercising this gift of prophecy, which is just this message from the Lord. In New Testament prophecy, it doesn't trump Scripture at all. Scripture is always the overarching judge. And so, apparently, what Paul's saying is when someone gives this message of encouragement, probably the elders is who he has in mind. They should evaluate the prophecy. And this is consistent with what we read about in the pastoral epistles, that the elders and church body are supposed to not just accept everything, but they're supposed to test the spirits and judge these prophecies and make sure that they're actually in line with apostolic teaching and the true gospel. So Paul says here in these gatherings with the, again, smaller groups in the homes, two or three prophets should speak, no more than that. And then the others should evaluate these prophecies, meaning determine whether or not they actually are in line with the gospel, with the truth of the gospel. But apparently even that was being done out of order. Verse 30, but if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. Okay, pause there. So apparently the prophets, so someone's, okay, imagine in our context, you know, this is a much larger group. So imagine a smaller group, care group, you know, and someone's speaking and somebody else, the Lord prompts them and they start speaking and then the other person refuses to stop speaking, right? It doesn't even matter if it's still in English. I mean, we're struggling here, right? And so, you know, they're going, and then and now we've got a competition for who can prophesy the loudest. I'm not sure that's really helpful to the building up of the body, right? And so Paul says, here's the deal, you know, two or three, but you just need to go in order, in turn, like take a number, okay, and we'll go in order. There's a structure to it. Again, in verse 32, he actually talks about how this is not, it's a matter of actually self-control. And the prophet's spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Paul says, don't use the gift as an excuse for your chaos in the worship. Don't use the gift, oh, I've got the gift of prophecy. I can't control when I'm going to speak because I just don't know. Paul says, no way. You're in control of your spirit. You can be quiet and wait a turn, and then you can speak when it's appropriate and helpful to the whole church body. And by the way, notice again at the end of verse 31, Why are we doing this in order? So that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. Everything must be done for the building up of the body. We could say it this way this morning. We worship together, right? Why? So that we can grow together. So that we can all grow as Christians, we come together and we invest in the growth, edification, right? It's the word, building up, encouragement of the church body. And so the correction for the Corinthians was a shift from self-focused worship to worship as a focus on building up the church body. Of course, it flows right out of the previous chapter. But now he's not talking just generically about the church community, but specifically about the church gatherings. So he says, when you're showing up and you know it's a gathering of the church, you know what you're there for. You're there to build one another up. How do we do this? Well, here's the reality. The larger the group is, the more organization and planning is required to have an orderly service, okay? So as we have the blessing of a larger church family, this is a blessing. It takes planning and effort to make sure that we are able to order worship in order. You'll notice all the varieties of giftings that have been listed here. We incorporate these elements in multiple gatherings along with our main gathering on Sunday as we exercise our giftedness. So we'll have songs, prayers, teachings. You're like, Pastor Ryan, well, what happens if I have the a gifting in music? Well, how do we exercise that here at Green Pond Bible Chapel? Well, we have the blessing to have Pastor Jesse, who leads us in not only selecting new songs, which, by the way, those all aren't his ideas. Sometimes people will say, hey, Pastor Jesse, have you thought of this song? Oh, that's a really great song. We should incorporate that. Or somebody to say, Pastor Jesse, I can play turntables. Do you want turntables on the worship team? Maybe not. I don't know. So there's like a conversation that happens there. But Pastor Jesse helps us organize that, right? And he leads us in applying those gifts. Prayers, different, prayer components. Obviously, teaching happens on our main worship gatherings. And then we've got also encouragement and other exercises of the gifts of prophecy, which are going to happen not just in the main worship service, and maybe not even primarily in our main worship service, but in all these different smaller gatherings where we can actually basically involve one another to a more intimate level of encouragement and strengthening and consolation when we're struggling. It's amazing. I don't know if you've ever been a part of the care group meeting when someone's really having a hard time and you're able to kind of just look that person right in the eye as a group and pray for them and offer words of encouragement. That is the gift of prophecy at work, in my opinion, the New Testament gift of prophecy. And so there you see it happening in an appropriate context where that person can feel loved and cared for by that church body. Again, for the main worship services, we have, an order of service with intentionally selected elements incorporating the variety of gifts we have in the church body. We know the non-negotiables, praising God in songs, prayer, and the public reading of scripture. Those are the non-negotiables, and we incorporate the rest as we can. Of course, we'll have the ordinances. We'll observe baptisms as often as we need to. We'll do the Lord's Supper once a month, observing that ordinance. And again, we'll have member meetings and other special worship services. Another opportunity for encouragement would happen when we have evening worship or at a Thanksgiving Eve service where we offer times for testimony of God's faithfulness. Again, those are happening all the time in Bible studies and care groups, but they're happening in those larger services as well. In all of these different gatherings, no matter how many people are there, what's going on, what's the goal? To encourage one another in the gospel. To build up the church body. It is such a change, a dramatic change from the me focus as we are, I guess, as Americans and as sinners, as we're so prone to have. Worship gathering's not me time. It's us time. Right? It's not me time, it's us time. It's time so that we can build up the church community. Now, what are the threats to doing this, to building each other up? Well, we're not in a church where people are clamoring over one another to speak in tongues. And if that were the case, we would apply 1 Corinthians 14, and we would look for a translator and try to do it in order. And if we didn't have it, we would not include it in the worship. But there are other threats to building each other up. There are other threats to viewing the worship gatherings in a biblical lens, according to this passage. For example, how can we be selfish with regard to church gatherings? Well, the first is, don't gather. I mean, here's the reality. Sporadic church attendance hurts the church because we are missing out on maximum encouragement and maximum giftedness. We're just short players. I don't know if you've ever been that. It happens church softball regularly, which may be an advantage depending on who doesn't show up. But the reality is that, sometimes you're just short players. And it's like, there was a game, I'm looking at Danny Brown, you remember the championship game a couple years ago when I had to play second base and shortstop in the same game? Yeah, we didn't win because, you know, we were short players. Like, we didn't have, so, you know, we're missing out on key components of the body. If you don't prioritize the gatherings of the church, you're going to miss out on encouragement, and someone's going to miss out on being encouraged by you. If you don't prioritize the gatherings of the church, you're not going to be exercising your giftedness, and somebody's going to go limping along because you're not exercising your giftedness. Another way we can approach church gathering selfishly is by holding back our gifting in our service. Sometimes we're just too shy about like stepping forward with our gifting and saying, hey, you know, there's a need here and I see a need. And some of you are afraid that we're going to put you in charge of that ministry, which is, you know, statistically very likely. But whether your gifts are speaking gifts or serving gifts, and I like to use those two broad categories from 1 Peter, speaking or serving gifts, we need you in the game, okay? We need you in the game. That's how God designed the church to work. And it's not, he didn't design the church to be, again, a spectator sport, so to speak. There are conversations that we need to be having. And God has designed you to be having those conversations, if that's in your gifting. Or your care group needs you, or your Bible study needs you. Or you play an instrument, or you could teach a Sunday school class, or you could greet and direct new attenders. It doesn't matter what the gift is. That's not the point. The point is, we gather to build one another up. And sometimes, in selfishness, we just hold back on the gifting. And we need that gifting. Another way we can be selfish with the church gathering, we can insist everything has to be how we want it. This is the Burger King approach to church. Have it your way, right away, just don't go crazy, right? That's the deal. This is, I think, the great blind spot of the American church. We shop for a church until we find the one that has the exact music we like, the exact preaching we like, the exact programs we like, and the exact parking lot that we like, right? And maybe in the Northeast it's not quite as bad as that, but in other contexts in America it's very much like that. We don't realize what we're missing, though, when we homogenize as a church, meaning everybody's just the same. You just like the same, you know, all the same. We need differences. Remember back to chapter 12. That's the design. We can't have a body that's all hands. It's not going to work, right? We need the differences. And so rather than shop for a church that you like, right, let's say, wait a minute, God has placed me in a church that needs me, and I need to exercise my gifting. That doesn't mean you shouldn't carefully think about doctrine. Of course you should carefully think about the doctrine of a church. And even the philosophy of ministry of a church is important. But oftentimes the reason people hop from church to church is not so much over doctrine or philosophy. It's just because either there's a relational problem that they didn't resolve, or they just want something different. They're in the mood for a change. The Corinthian church had another issue contributing to chaos in the church gatherings. And this one relates to when the prophecy was given, it had to be evaluated. And again, as we were reading, I told you it was more than likely that the elders of the church were the ones who were responsible to lead the evaluation of these prophecies. Again, imagine a smaller gathering where that was happening. But unfortunately, they weren't the only ones evaluating, and it wasn't happening in order. Watch verse 33, we're in the middle. At the beginning of the verse, he's just stated that God is a God, not a God of disorder, but of peace. And so that's supposed to be reflected in our worship services. And then he goes on, most of your Bibles have a paragraph break. And he says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves as the law also says. And I know some of you read ahead this week and you're like, I cannot wait to hear what Pastor Ryan does with this. This is going to be amazing. There's one point of tension here that helps us, I think, navigate towards what I think is a pretty simple solution, actually, as we understand what Paul's talking about. If you can remember back to 1 Corinthians 11, or just take my word for it, or look at it later, but in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul clearly alludes to the fact that in the gatherings of the church, there would be times when ladies would pray or ladies would offer a word of encouragement or strengthening. So that was happening. So how do we understand what Paul says here and with what he was talking about in chapter 11? Well, the clearest and most simple solution is that he's still discussing this issue of prophecy and tongues in the service. And here, primarily dealing with the prophecy issue, we'll see he's going to bring it back up again, and he's not done with the discussion. So he hasn't changed topics. It's all under this one topic. So what was apparently happening was someone was offering a prophecy, and the prophecy was being evaluated by the elders. Again, imagine the smaller gathering. And while that's happening, some ladies and some commentators think the wives of maybe the guy who offered the prophecy have just basically started giving their evaluation of it before the elders have had a chance to weigh in on it. So you can imagine the chaos as ladies are speaking in a sense out of turn in this gathering of the church, and the elders are still trying to figure out if they think the prophecy is legit or not. And so there was confusion and chaos about this. And so Paul says, listen, verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, apparently the accepted practice, the women should be silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, probably to the authority of the elders, as the law also says. Now, what does he mean by as the law also says? He is alluding to Genesis chapter 2 and the creation account. And just as in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and following, Paul's going to give a similar instruction that women are not permitted to teach or exercise authority over a man. That's, of course, referring to the role of elder. Here, Paul is talking about evaluating prophecy in the worship service and that authoritative word of the elder. And in both those cases, he quotes the Old Testament or refers to the Old Testament. In 1 Timothy 2, he quotes it explicitly that God made man first and then woman. And so there's order in God's creation, not greater importance, not greater value, just distinction in the roles. And so here, basically, Paul's just affirming the same thing he does in 1 Timothy 2, that women should be submissive to the authority of the church, and they should not try to or rebel against the leadership of the church, especially in speaking out of order in the worship services. That apparently is his point. Watch verse 35. If they want to learn something, and probably what he means by learn something is either add something to the prophecy or get clarification on the prophecy, Paul says, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. And so here, again, that's a cultural assumption that we don't have today about the disgrace factor. But nonetheless, Paul says, if there's an issue with the prophecy, it shouldn't be dealt with publicly in the worship service. Listen, you just have to figure how awkward it would have been in that moment. Here you are in the smaller room gathering, someone offers a word of prophecy, and somebody, maybe even your own wife, speaks up against your own prophecy. Like, that's going to be weird. And now the elders are forced to deal with like a marital disagreement, perhaps, or just some kind of awkward situation with the whole church. Paul says, no, if there's an issue, let's work on it at home. And then, you know, you can bring in the elders and deal with it in another venue is the idea. Bottom line, the gathered worship services of the church are not the place for these kind of interruptions and disagreements. In verse 36, Paul kind of backs up a little bit and just talks about the general authority issue. He says in verse 36, or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? Apparently, and as he said already, you know, the issue with the Corinthians was even though the other churches did their worship in apparently a more orderly way, they were doing something different. They were being innovative in this. And Paul says innovation is not always a good thing. It's not like the word of God came from Corinth. It came to Corinth. It didn't come from Corinth. And so there's a recognition of, listen, church at Corinth, you don't get to decide what everybody should do. There's an element of humility here for the church in general and priority of God's designed leadership for the church. As you think about this, the second section, as Paul deals with these ladies speaking out of turn in the worship service, we realize it's not about women speaking out of order. It's actually about recognizing God's authority structure for the church. So it really can be applied by both men and women in this way. Orderly worship respects God-given leadership for the church. Orderly worship respects God-given leadership for the church. Again, this is extremely consistent with what we read about in the pastoral epistles. God has given the church elders who are responsible to lead the church spiritually. And we shouldn't take that lightly, especially if we have a disagreement with the elders or we feel like there's clarification needed. There's a right and a wrong way to go about seeking that clarification and offering improvement. And the gathered worship service is not the place to stand up and say, these elders are this, or I don't agree with that, or whatever. No. In fact, it was distracting, and it was not building up of the church body. It actually was the opposite. It would tear down the church body by fostering division. Now, that being the case, believing women were clearly called to participate in the church community and use their giftedness, as we've seen in chapter 11. So both men and women must respect the leadership of the church, and including the design of the different church gatherings, and apply their gifting appropriately. The one gifting that women were not supposed to be engaged in the church was the authoritative teaching of the word. And so that's apparently evolved also in the evaluation of the prophecy. So God's given the church elders for that, and God has designed men to function in that role as elders. Again, not because they're superior or better, just because they're different. Now, we can ask this question more generically. What does disrespect for church leadership look like today? Well, we could obviously cite, you know, backbiting or slandering a church's leaders, right, when we're not in agreement. Here's a newsflash for you. Church leaders aren't perfect, right? Shocking news, right? They're just responsible for the shepherding, teaching, and oversight of the church. They're intended to be men above reproach, but they're not perfect. And so as you think about the elders of the church, you should pray for those men. And you should ask God to give them wisdom and humility. I have to tell you that a frequent feature of our elder meetings is the confession of sin and prayer for each other, which is a good thing. It would be weird if it wasn't happening. It would be weird if you had a church where the elders were never confessing sin. Because if they're going to lead the church spiritually, they should be very aware of their own frailties and imperfections. That being said, it's so easy to sit back and to throw rocks at the leaders rather than be supportive of what they have designed in the church ministries and so on and so forth. Another way we can disrespect church leaders is just by false teaching, teaching something different than the church doctrinal statement lays out, being divisive in general, or just intentionally kind of, you know, submarining or going against the design of ministries. And there are other ways, but orderly worship is going to respect God-given leadership for the church. Now, as Paul's developing this, he goes on to talk about the broader issue of submission to Jesus as Lord, not to the elders of the church. Watch verse 37 as he continues on. He says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. Now, oftentimes we talk about when the apostle Paul or some of the other apostles will flash their badge of apostolic authority. This is one of those moments. And Paul's concerned, again, throughout the whole book of 1 Corinthians, he's been so concerned with this group in the Corinthian church who had considered themselves spiritually elite. They considered themselves to have spiritual, you know, these better spiritual gifts. And they kind of, you know, were acting that way in the church body. And so Paul says in verse 37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet, when he says thinks he is a prophet, he's like, you might not be. Like, you know, just think about that for a second. You might not be. Or if anybody thinks he is spiritual, if you think that you have this elevated spiritual maturity or gifting or whatever, he should recognize what I write to you is the Lord's command. The first mark, Paul says, that you're legit is you recognize my apostolic authority here. Because it's not Paul's authority, it's Jesus's authority. And again, we're back to pushing against the me time. The gathered church is not about me, it's about us. And so Paul says, if you're really gonna function as a prophet, if you're really gonna exercise spiritual giftedness, you're gonna recognize that Jesus himself has authority over the church. The elders and leadership, they're just temporary stopgaps. They're just temporary facilitators of the church community. Jesus is the chief shepherd. The church belongs to him. He goes on, verse 38. He says, if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Now, this is actually, I think, intentionally ambiguous. Because on the one hand, you're asking, well, wait a minute, ignored by whom? Ignored by the church body? Like maybe if you keep exercising this arrogant elitism that the church body should ignore you, which is fair. That's a fair application, I think, of what Paul's developed in 1 Corinthians. But the other side of the coin is that he could mean he will be ignored by God. That this self-centered focus in worship could be a manifestation of a heart of unbelief. That you've never actually responded to the gospel because you're consumed with self-glorification, self-worship, self-importance. So remarkably, he says, if anybody ignores this, meaning the authority of Jesus as reflected in the teaching of the apostles, if anybody ignores this, well, he will be ignored. Maybe Paul's looking to the day of Christ's return when many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. There's a warning here. Orderly worship reflects submission to Jesus as Lord. Orderly worship that's oriented towards the building up of the church body reflects submission to Jesus as Lord. It's not about any man-based authority. It's about Jesus's authority. We don't often think of it this way, but do you realize that when you gather for the encouragement of the body, and when you have an others-oriented attitude, you are actually honoring Jesus as the head of the church? When we fail to do that, what are we doing? Well, we're disrespecting Jesus' position as head of the church. When we show up to make it all about us and not about him, we need to be warned. So we need to just be cautioned this morning. Rebellion and self-centeredness in the church community may be a sign of unbelief. We just have to be so careful of our souls. And that's really where Paul's pushing the Corinthians. He says, there's a lot that's not going right in the worship services. There's a lot that's not going right in the care group, in the Bible studies. And you need to address these issues. You need to address these issues because they reflect false truths about who Jesus is and what he has designed the church to do. That being said, he comes back to the main point in 39 and 40. And again, that just shows us where this is all part of the bigger discussion. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues. So prophecy is better. So be eager to prophesy to encourage the church body. Secondly, don't prohibit others speaking in tongues or speaking in other tongues. But verse 40, but everything is to be done decently and in order. Don't chase after these other gifts to the exclusion of valuing the church family. Don't let your worship services descend into chaos, right? Rather than be encouraging for the church body. No, everything needs to be done decently and in order. Why? Because when we worship together, we grow together. We worship together to grow together. So what should we say about styles of worship or liturgies as we've been reading this passage? Does this passage endorse a strict liturgy or condemn a relaxed worship style? Many people have tried to use it to justify one or the other, but of course, not really. It doesn't work either way. The point is orderliness for the purpose of edification. I've seen many relaxed worship services that were very orderly, and I've seen very structured, disciplined worship services descend into chaos and disorder because of selfishness. It's not really about the boisterousness of the congregation. And I know you're a very boisterous group, so you need to take this, you know, for what it's worth. But whatever the level of boisterousness is in the congregation, worship must be orderly to be edifying to all. Maybe that helps us understand a little bit more of why we do what we do, the way we do it in the worship service. The bottom line is, as individuals, we need to think as we come to a church gathering, how can I invest in edifying this church body? How can I minister to needs in the people's lives I'm going to see when I gather with them, whether it's in a worship service like this or the Bible study, the care group, whatever it might be. The gatherings of the church are not me time. Again, they're us time. So how should we think about it instead of it being bonus nap time? Scandalous. Well, let's think of it as serve others time, right? Let's think of it as encourage the faint-hearted time. Or sing loud praise to Jesus time. Or console the hurting and mourning time. Or strengthening the weak time. Or invest in the gospel time. Maybe it's take refuge in the cross time. Seek out the wounded time. Go to the Lord in prayer together time. Hear from God through the word time. In short, whenever we worship together, it can't be just about the individual. We worship together to grow together. Would you please pray with me that we would do just that? Lord, we pause this morning. We recognize that we're always tempted to selfishness, Lord. We're always tempted to just be consumed with our own needs, wants, agendas. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be others-oriented in the church. Primarily as we think about the gatherings of the church this morning, that we would think clearly and accurately about what it means to put others first, to edify the church body. Lord, there's so many people gathered here in our church family. There are so many concessions that we have to make, and we ask that you would just allow us to have eyes to see the needs in others. Lord, we pray that you would help us to meet regularly, to not disdain the regular gathering of the church. Lord, we pray that you would help us to prioritize even other gatherings beyond the main worship services, Lord, in these care groups and Bible studies and other ministries, member meetings, Lord, that we would invest in these in these meetings because we know that they're a place where we can encourage and build up and strengthen. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to use our gifts, not to be maybe sitting on the sidelines, but to be engaged in the game. And Lord, we recognize there's always a challenge for us to chaotically be focused on ourselves. And Lord, as we gather and as we respect order and the leadership of the church, we are respecting you as the ultimate leader of the church. And so help us to do that. Lord, we know that none of us are perfect, but you have given us leadership in Jesus. And so we pray that you would help us to honor our chief shepherd. And Lord, no matter what the components are of the worship services, we ask that everything that we do would be in order to build up the church body for your glory. And for your glory alone, we pray. Amen.